Our text today tells us something important. Marriage is honorable. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Many of us have seen it happen many times. It's usually on a Saturday. There's a buzz in the air. The big day has finally arrived. It's a marriage and a wedding day. The weather has been much prayed for. Amen. The bride has dreamed about this day since she was a little girl. She's watched other older young ladies that she's admired get married. She may have even been a flower girl for others while she was younger. Now the day has come. She picked out her dress long ago. She's on the proper diet to make sure she fits into it. Her bridesmaids are coordinated. They've been up very early getting their hair done and dealing with the last minute little things that can present challenges. By the way, side note, right back to the sermon, ladies that are part of a wedding, please eat breakfast. Amen. How many of you seen a wobbler? Amen. Please eat breakfast. Amen. The groom is also ready. He's thought about this day too. He still cannot believe that she said yes when he asked her to marry him. And he is really marrying the woman of his dreams. In his suit or tux, well, he looks as good as possible. Amen? His groomsmen are with him and they rejoice with him. He is wringing his hands with anticipation. Now the moment has finally come. The guests begin to file in. Some have not seen the bride or the groom since they were just children. Beautiful soft music is playing. The ushers are escorting people to their seats. There is much joy and laughter. One of the reasons why I love weddings is joy and laughter. Joy and laughter. Everybody's happy, except the father who has to pay the bill. Amen. The doors close. The preacher, the groom, and his friends ascend to the platform. Perhaps Pachelbel's canon begins to play. The doors open again. The delighted mothers of the bride and the groom enter in. One by one, the bridesmaids enter the sanctuary. They are beautiful, nervous, and smiling because they have been told to. Amen? Then the guests break out in smiles as the ring bearers and the flower girls come down the aisle, stop, go in, come back down the aisle, turn around, come back down the aisle, amen. The last wedding my son Eric was in, he ran down the aisle and came out of his shoe. His shoe stayed, amen. Then the doors close again. The music changes. The guests arise. The bride is escorted by her father, or father figure in her life. She enters into the sanctuary. All are overwhelmed by her beauty. What a wonderful day the wedding day is. Amen, church? I vividly remember mine. June 1st, 1996. 72 degrees and not a drop of humidity. Praise God. A perfect day to wear a tux. Amen. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's been 16 years. Today, in our church, we're celebrating Honor Marriage Sunday. One of the reasons why we're celebrating it is because in this world of ebb and flow and fluctuation, we believe that one thing is constant, and that's the Word of God. And the Bible still says marriage is honorable. Today, I'd like to speak to you with 5 points today. If you'd like to take an outline, I'll give them to you now. And as we go, I want to talk to you about God's honorable pattern for marriage. I want to talk to you about God's honorable purity of marriage. Talk to you about God's honorable permanency of marriage. God's honorable participants of marriage, and God's honorable picture of marriage. First of all, this morning, I'd like to look at God's honorable pattern. And to do that, we'll have to go to the first book of the Bible, and that's the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. We don't usually do a lot of traveling through the Bible on Sunday morning. I leave that for Sunday evenings and also Wednesdays. But we'll do a little bit of traveling this morning, looking at our Bible and looking at God's honorable pattern for marriage. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, you find your place when we get there. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to the beast, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took up one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.'" God here officiates in the very first marriage ceremony ever. While in the legal sense in our country, marriage is an institution that the states and or the federal government may define or regulate for its own purposes, marriage at its core is by divine design. Marriage is God's first institution. We find in our text, we find the divine declaration in verse number 18. It says this, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Pastor Donald has been bacheloring it all week long with his wife down at Paris Island, South Carolina, visiting her brother, graduating from the Marine Corps. Did you hear, did you catch what he said? He said, "I'm sick of McDonald's." Now we're having him over today for a home-cooked meal, bless God. Look at him, he's withering away to nothing, amen? Now the truth is that guy can eat more than I can and he doesn't. But you know what he found out this week? It's not good for man to be alone. Amen. Hey, by the way, I didn't say that. God said that. Amen. And so we find the divine declaration. We find Adam alone in verse number 20. It says at the back half of the verse, "And for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." All around, Adam was naming all the animals, and there were male and female of this animal, male and female of the cattle, and male and female of the dogs, and male and female of the crickets, and male and female of this. And there was not, there was only Adam, just the male. Adam alone, divine declaration. But then in verses 21 and 22, in God's pattern for marriage, we see the Creator's care. It says there in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took up one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man." Just a couple notes here of the Creator's care. We see something special about Eve. She was created just for Adam. She was created just... You know, something else you could see here is she was brought to Adam by God. Can I say this to our young people and our, even our middle-aged people that are not married? Wise are the people that rest in God like Adam did. He went into a deep sleep, amen, and his providence to bring them the one that God has specifically created for them. You see, wise is that person that does that. Why? Because there is somebody specifically created for each one of us. and help meet. The Creator's care, Adam alone, divine declaration. Something else we see here, and I'd love to just camp here, but I don't think I'll have time to, is in verse 24, we see leaving love. Leaving love. What is that? I'm talking about a love that causes one to leave mother and father. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen to me, sir, you don't live with mom and dad anymore. Come on now, church, help me with this. Amen. It's time that we started saying what the Bible says. It's time to leave and cleave. It's time to leave. Listen, I know mama makes a good roast, amen, but your wife is not going to appreciate it if you're always saying, boy, mama's roast is like this and mama's roast is like that. So it sounds like a quick path to divorce to me, amen. Listen, I know she may burn it the first few times, but you get dealing with it. That's why God gave you teeth, amen, to chew a little bit. Now you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, if we'd obey this principle, we'd have a whole lot less divorce. Leave and cleave. That means, this doesn't mean you don't honor your parents anymore, for we're always supposed to do that. But I'll tell you what, it means that when little sweetie wants to come home because she's having marriage troubles, that daddy says, I'm sorry, we changed the lock, sweetheart. Get back to your husband and work it out. Amen, amen, amen. We see leaving love. You know what else we see in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 in God's pattern for marriage? We see divine declaration, Adam alone, Creator's care, leaving love. God's pattern for marriage was the sustaining of the species. Verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Do you know, not every married couple can have children, but it is through marriage that we're supposed to produce children. Amen. Amen. Listen, it's God's pattern. God's wonderful, honorable pattern for marriage. Divine declaration, Adam alone, Creator's care, leaving love, and sustaining of the species. Number two, I want to talk to you not only about God's honorable pattern for marriage, but God's honorable purity of marriage. The Bible says in our text, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God here speaks, ladies and gentlemen, of the purity of the physical relationship of marriage. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is the only place where the physical relationship between a man and a woman is pure, is within the bounds of marriage. See, we live in one of the most impure epochs that has ever fallen across the pages of history. Satan and his imps and have a full frontal assault working overtime to encourage and legitimize impurity, and particularly and obviously to the spiritually discerning with the realm of the visual. You can't go to Walmart without having to turn your head when you check out. Why? Because Satan, you know what Satan is? He's a perverter. You know what it means to pervert? It means to take something good and twist it to make it bad. That's what it is. Amen. And you listen to me. God tells us that physical intimacy is honorable and pure and right and necessary within the bounds of marriage. Only. Oh, you say, well, how do you know only, Pastor? Because he says right there in Hebrews 13:4 that the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I'm going to tell you something. Just as physical intimacy within the bounds of marriage is pure, physical intimacy outside the bound of marriage is impure. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor? God says he judge it. Have we not seen this judgment in our day in the transmission and spread of communicable diseases that have no cure? Listen, one day God's going to judge for final, but he can judge us right here while we're on earth too. And I believe he has, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, there was a day in America when adultery and fornication were punished by fines, imprisonment, and even death in early colonial America. However, whether or not the government punishes impurity, we must determine to uphold God's purity in our marriages. And amen. By the way, we must keep our vows. Amen. Amen. We must keep our vows. You know what I vowed to my wife the day I said, forsaking all others, for thee and thee only will I keep myself. Hey, amen. That gets you out of adultery. Listen, we need to keep our vows. You know what else we need to keep, ladies and gentlemen? We need to keep intimate conduct with only our spouse. Amen, amen. Sir, ma'am, that little flirtation at work is going to take you down a road you're going to be very, very sorry about. Amen. You want to flirt with somebody? Flirt with your wife. Amen. Flirt with your husband. Take her on a date. Treat her like she should be treated. Amen. Must keep our vows. We must keep intimate contact with only our spouse. You know what else we need to keep? We need to keep in love with our spouse. We need to keep in. You say, well, she ain't what she used to be. Have you seen the mirror lately, sir? Amen. Yeah, amen. Listen, I saw some of those pictures, and I am so blessed at looking at those pictures. I saw early on. I saw, where's Mr. Jack? Mr. Jack, you have the same smile. This is it. Even on his wedding day, he couldn't smirk. He has a smirk, amen. No, I saw especially, I want to tell you, of all the pictures, and I looked, and make sure you stop out there. And by the way, if you wouldn't mind just leaving those for a couple days, Pastor Donald's going to scan them all, and we're going to have a DVD that we're going to run at the end of this year. But I'm going to tell you, of all the ones I saw, and there's lots of good ones out there. I love Earl and Verlies. I love Earl and Verlies. I said, boy, that Earl was a handsome fella. And Earl said, I had hair back then too, amen. And Miss Verley, so beautiful, amen. Hey, you listen to me. They'll tell you, you know what? You've got to work at love. You got to work at love. You got to work at it. It's not just a matter of, I told you I loved you on the wedding day, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not going to work, folks. Amen. You know what? Love. It's more than a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision. Amen. And listen, we need to keep in love with our spouse. Hey, remember, men, she's the wife of your youth. And treat her that way. By the way, ladies, I'll take that money after the service on this. Amen. Hey, you know what else we need to keep? We need to keep our vows, talking about God's purity. We need to keep intimate conduct with only our spouse. We need to keep in love with our spouse. Hey, you know what else? We need to keep that which is impure out of our homes. The reason why more people forsake their vows and get out and forgive me, ladies and gentlemen, whoring around is they're bringing impure things into their home and they're stimulating thoughts that God never intended. Get it out, amen. Just get rid of it. We need to keep ourselves from that which is impure. You listen to me. Marriages have boundaries. Amen. And when you stay within those boundaries, you reflect God's purity. And contrariwise, when you transgress those boundaries, you reflect impurity upon God, and it's a shame. Amen. Listen. And I'm going to talk about it in a little bit. But God's honorable pattern, God's honorable purity. Go over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, number 3 this morning. They say, Pastor, you're awful fired up about marriage. I am. I really am. I'm fired up what the devil has done to it. Because there's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. Nothing. We saw it just a little bit ago. 10, 12 couples with 50 plus years of marriage. There's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. Number 3, God's honorable permanency of marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Catch up when you get there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? By the way, the key to that question is those last two words, every cause. And he answered, and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And all God's people said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. There it is again. Amen. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And by the way, he did command that in Deuteronomy chapter 24. For those that would say he never said it, yes, he did. And she was divorced, amen. But it said this, he saith unto them, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, no-fault divorce is a divorce which is the dissolution of a marriage that requires neither a showing of wrongdoing of either party nor any evidentiary proceedings at all. 18 states, including Michigan, have no-fault divorce. In 1940, the divorce rate in America was 16.5%. In 2009, it was 50%. One out of two. According to the Enrichment Journal on divorce rates in America, the divorce rate in America for a first marriage is 41%. Second marriage, 60%. Third marriage, 73%. And listen, let me just say this. I realize today that many have suffered through a divorce. And may we that have not endured the tragedy of divorce not look down our Pharisaical noses at those that have been divorced. You know what? There's two biblical offices if you've been divorced that you're not eligible for, and that's deacon and pastor, and that's it. You know what? You can teach a Sunday school class. You can be a soul winner. Amen. You can help in so many different areas. You can help in vacation Bible school. But you listen to me. Those that have been dragged through a divorce are usually the first and the loudest supporters of this preacher when I preach on marriage and divorce. Why? Because every divorce is a tragedy. Every divorce is based in selfishness on one of the parties. However, with that said, please allow me to be biblical and to say that God's divine plan for marriage is that it would be until death. That is God. How do you know? He said right there, from the beginning it was not so. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Divorce is not the perfect will of God, and all God's people said. It's not. Malachi chapter 2, he says, because thou hast been treacherous against the wife of thy youth, thou hast dealt treacherously. She's the companion of thy covenant, for the Lord God of Israel hateth putting away. Why? Because it's always based in sin. There's sin. Somewhere. I don't mean everybody that's been divorced is guilty of a wicked sin. Matter of fact, in our state, you don't have to be guilty of anything. You just have to be guilty of your spouse going down to the courthouse and requesting a divorce. Used to be you had to have cause. Used to have to say, he's been committing adultery on me. And even then, God says you don't have to get a divorce. You can reconcile. You can work through it. You can forgive. Amen. Matthew 19, 7 and 8 in our text talks about, he says there, from the beginning it was not so. Romans 7, 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Ladies and gentlemen, we still say in ceremonies, till death do us part. We've got some widows and widowers in here today that have been parted by death. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God's design for marriage, God's honorable permanency of marriage was intended to be till death do us part. And by the way, if you're here now and you've been divorced and you're in a marriage right now, listen, you need to resolve till death do us part. Amen. Till death do us part. You say, but we're having problems. Till death do us part. But she doesn't. Till death do us part. And all God's people said. God's honorable pattern of marriage. God's honorable purity of marriage. God's honorable permanency of marriage. God's honorable participants of marriage. I have to say, ladies and gentlemen, on this point, for those of us that have been born prior to the 1990s, it almost seems silly to even have to point this out. But I'm going to tell you something. This younger generation has been immorally re-educated, and it's up to men of God and churches of God to cry out and to tell them who are God's honorable participants in marriage. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The only honorable participants in a marriage that God is pleased with is one man and one woman. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, people will say, you'll get some snot-nosed atheist that'll say, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Oh, he did too. He said, God made them male and female. That about clears it up, doesn't it? Amen. I'm telling you. And if that wasn't enough, he cleared it up in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 26, when he said, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also, men leaving the natural use of the woman. See, that's natural. Amen. Men and women, natural. Amen. But then he says this, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what the Congress says. I don't care what anybody says. An honorable marriage is between one man and one woman. That's what God said. I'm not interested in having a debate on it either. By the way, I'll take you to constitutional task in that debate too. Quote unquote gay marriage is rooted in a conduct, sodomy, that was criminal in America for 200 years. Don't tell me it's a fundamental right. Fundamental rights are deeply rooted in this nation's history and tradition. And that ain't one of them. I don't think crime is rooted in the history and tradition of our country. Amen. Honorable pattern, honorable purity, honorable permanency, honorable participants. I love this last point. Ephesians chapter 5. I knew I was going to get fired up this morning. I just knew it, amen? You know why? I saw my mom's dog this morning and I didn't kick it. I knew I was going to get fired up, amen? Oh, you guys know I'm just a ham about that, amen? Should have kicked the dog instead of pounding the pulpit, Pastor. Said, no, don't kick the dog. Pound the pulpit. Amen. Oh, Ephesians chapter 5. Who said you can't have fun in church? You never came to our church. Amen. You can have fun and you can preach the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Look at it, please. Lastly, this morning, God's honorable pattern, God's honorable purity, God's honorable permanency, God's honorable participants, God's honorable picture of marriage. Verse 31, there it is again. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father. And boy, God said that a lot. You think he means it. Yeah. Amen? Leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, so in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what? You could take verse 33. I can boil all marriage problems down to that verse right there. A wife doesn't feel loved, and a husband doesn't feel reverenced. You can burn away all the dross, and that's what it really comes down to. Either the man doesn't feel reverenced, or the wife doesn't feel loved. But this whole chapter is talking about the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And it's talking about, it's a picture of Christ's relationship. Christ, our bridegroom, with his bride, the church. You go back to the parable of the 10 virgins. You remember the story there, how there were these virgins that were, they were ready, and the bride was making herself ready, and the groom was off, and he came. In verse 10 it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage. You know, ladies and gentlemen, what God says will one day come to pass. Guaranteed. You see, early on in the garden, God told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you'll eat of it, you'll die. And of course, Eve was tempted of the devil and gave to Adam. And the Bible says in Timothy that Adam wasn't in the transgression, but he took of that and he ate. And you know what? Adam lived 930 years. I imagine Satan, Brother Becker, probably whispered to him all through those years, see, you didn't die. God said you'd die. Do you know what happened after 930 years? He died. Why? Because God said so. Do you know in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God gave a wonderful prophecy to Isaiah, and he said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And you know, years and decades and centuries passed, 700 years after that prophecy was given, you know what happened? Miraculously, a virgin was with child. Do you know why? Because God said so. God said it would happen. And I'm going to tell you, the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible is the return of Jesus Christ. There are more prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ than there are of the first coming. Double, almost. And he said this. He told us. He went away and he said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? The Father has chosen a bride for His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame. Can you say this, ladies and gentlemen? The Father will keep His marriage contract. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest means pledge. He's the pledge. The Holy Spirit that indwells us. I'm not talking about we speak in weird languages and stuff like that. I mean, when you receive Christ, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you walk on water, amen. Doesn't mean you get cold chills going up your neck all the time. It just means God will do what He said. He gives you the Holy Spirit to help you through life and to learn the Word of God. And that's, you know what, that's God's pledge. But you know what, right now, the groom, just like back then, the groom is building a home for his bride. You know what he's doing right now? He's building mansions. Oh, I imagine he probably doesn't have to use his hands because he spoke everything into existence. You know what else? One day the groom is going to come and claim his bride. Just like in the parable of the 10 virgins, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to come claim His bride one day. Why? He said so. And then you know what? One day, the Father will present His Son a bride. Look at Ephesians 5:27. It's right there. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I was kidding with some of our seniors this morning, and I listen, you folks that know me, you know I've said many times, I feel like I was born about 40 years too early. I feel just so nostalgic to that day. And I was looking at some of our, I was kidding like with Brother Howell, and I said, Brother Hugh, I said, I'm looking at your picture so I'll know what you look like in heaven. You know, Why? Because, hey, listen now, I looked at my picture and I've got some crow's feet now, and I got a little mole here, and I got some wrinkles that are showing up and whatnot. You know what the church is right now, spiritually speaking? We got a lot of spots and wrinkles, a lot of sins, things that we deal with, annoying habits. But one day, when the Lord comes, you know what? He's going to give us those incorruptible bodies. He's going to wipe our mind free and clean of all those filthy memories, and the church is going to be without spot and wrinkle, and the Father is going to take the bride and present it to His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hey, listen, by the way, could be today, folks. Could be today. You know what? After that, ladies and gentlemen, on this Honor Marriage Sunday, in God's honorable preview, one day the Son and His bride are going to enjoy a honeymoon. It's called the millennium. You read about it. 1,000-year reign of Christ right here on earth. When the lion and the lamb shall fall and play with each other. When Satan, praise God, will be bound for 1,000 years. This will be the back to Eden. Amen. Praise God. God's honorable pattern. God's honorable purity, God's honorable permanency, God's honorable participants, God's honorable preview. I want to ask you a question here today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Because He said He would. And you know what else He said? He said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. And so you know what that means? That you have to be ready for Him to come at any moment. He's going to return, and He's going to come in the air. And listen, folks, you can argue with me if you want to. I'm not at the pulpit. But I believe only the saved will hear the trumpet. That's what I believe. I believe only the saved will hear it. Amen. Just like my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I believe we're going to hear that, and the rest of the world's not going to know what happened. But you listen to me. If you're left behind, God help you. Because the Bible says there are coming 7 horrific years of tribulation such as the world has never known. Here, are you ready to meet God today? If He were to blow that trumpet and a whole bunch of us were to get out of here, would you be left in the pew? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.